This morning's reading is taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 18. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Amen. Have you got your turkeys waiting in the fridge, your cooker? I will try not to keep you too long. Now, the key verse this morning: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. From the time of Nehemiah to Jesus' birth, it's estimated to be approximately 400 years. When the temple was rebuilt to the time of Jesus' birth, that period span estimated to be about 400 years. And that period is known as the intertestamental period, or sometimes called the silent years. The silent years. So the 400 years from Nehemiah's time to the birth of Christ is known as the silent years. A time of unhappy years for the Jews, There was a lot of oppression took place during that period. A lot of internal strife. A period when there was masquerade praised in the performance of their duties. A lot of religious changes took place within the 400 years. And during that silent years, the Pharisees emerged, strove to reinterpret the law. And they built a hedge around the laws of Moses to enable the Jews to live righteously before God. In a world that had altered drastically since the days of Moses. So you will understand 400 years, the Pharisees reinterpreting the laws, adding to the laws, and then suddenly Jesus comes. Each beatitude begins with a blessing. And why is this? Well, he came into the world to bless, Acts chapter 3, 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Jesus came not only to place blessing upon us, but to also pronounce blessing on us. And what is interesting, the Old Testament ends with a curse in Malachi chapter 4 verse 6. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So the Old Testament ends with a curse. The gospel begins with a blessing through Jesus Christ. That we should inherit, you and I, this blessing. But each of the blessings has a double meaning. In the Beatitudes, Jesus throws open the doors to the kingdom of God, wide open, and everyone invited to come. In the Old Testament, the expectations of God's kingdom was essentially nationalistic. The focus on military and political power and religious supremacy. The Jews were the chosen ones. Jesus' kingdom focuses on spiritual transformation. It becomes more individualistic. You and I being transformed, being renewed in the light of his word and the grace for which we have received. Now prior to the Sermon on the Mount, it says Jesus went out throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news. He healed the sick, deliver the oppressed in accord with Isaiah's messianic prophecy, Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness the spiritual prisoners, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favor. So the Beatitudes are essentially inviting instead of being excluded. Jesus welcomes us to help us with unconditional grace for everyone and anyone who would choose to receive him and draw near to him. Jesus addresses our needs under 8 categories, and he started, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the word blessed or blessing occurs over 400 times in the scriptures. The silent years is estimated to be about 400 years. The word blessing or blessed is over 400 times in scripture. So it looks like for every year there was a blessing awaiting to come. And there have been 288 interpretations about what blessedness is. But what blessedness is not? The acquisition of worldly goods. And this is what prosperity teaching teaches. Come to Jesus and you'll be wealthy. Come to Jesus, all will be well. Come to Jesus and you have no problems. Come to Jesus and the world will love you. I think it's rather the opposite, wouldn't you say so? At least I've become a Christian, I would say my problems have increased hundredfold. But within that, the blessing of God I see in my situation. And every Christian would testify to that. Jesus does not say, blessed are the rich, or blessed are the respectful, those whom we idolize. These are external things and superficial things. Our wealth, who we are, our social status, they're all external things. So what does the word blessed are you? Blessed are you? Well, the Greek word, I'm no Greek scholar, so I've had to look this up. So if you think I'm being clever, I'm not, because I've had to look it up myself. Makarios refers to a people who are to be congratulated. So if you are a blessed person, you are to be congratulated because you are blessed. Because you are fortunate that their condition reflects in the right relationship to God. So if you are a blessed person, you are to be congratulated. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine everybody going around saying, bless you, you are to be congratulated. You are fortunate because your condition reflects that it is in a right relationship with God. So to be in a right relationship with God, you are a blessed person, a blessed individual. If your fellowship is in Christ, you are a blessed fellowship. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. So it is a privilege. But blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does it mean? How can you be poor and be poor in spirit? I will unpack this. The poor in spirit are blessed. And why is this? Because they acknowledge their need of God. The blessed, the poor in spirit, is because they acknowledge their need of God. So here Jesus is speaking about the basic attitudes and values that produce spiritual fruit. I came across this quote, Thomas Watson, he said, it is not the person who claims to have made it spiritually who finds a kingdom, but rather the individual who recognizes his poverty and how poor he is spiritually. Let me read this again. It is not the person who claims to have made it spiritually who finds a kingdom, but rather it is the individual who recognizes his poverty and how poor he is spiritually. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Haven't you noticed today? Key word seems to sum the 21st century. The selfie. Look at me. The selfie. Smile. I'm so important. Everybody walks around with a stick. Selfies. iPod, iPod, iMate. Everything is about the I. Now, we all have rights. That's interesting. Rights. And we see this is coming to the church. We have rights. Nobody tells me what to do. But Jesus' attitude is the opposite. We serve one another. We submit to one another. We prefer one another above ourselves. We honor one another in our regards of Him. The opposite of the world, where you are set yourself, you are set your authority, you are set your right. But the man who has been forgiven much and knows how much he's been forgiven walks in humility before men. And Jesus is our example of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't say blessed are those who are self-confident, self-asserting, competent, self-reliant. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why is it that it should be blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, the poor in spirit sets a high value and appreciation on Christ. When you are poor in spirit, Jesus is ever beautiful. And you are the most ugliest, horrible creature. You honor Him. The poor in spirit, oh wretched man that I am, always wants to bathe himself in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me clean. Renew me, create in you, O Lord, a steadfast spirit, that I might not sin against you. The poor in spirit, oh Jesus, wrap me in your clothes, wrap me in your arms. I'm so undeserving of you. Forgive me, O wretched man. How can I ever please you, Father? Love me, comfort me. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. The poor in spirit is ever complaining about his spiritual condition. Oh Lord, how many times do you have to forgive me? I keep doing the same thing. I'm stupid, Lord. I can't keep my word. I can't keep my promises. I'm letting you down, Lord. Have mercy on me. Be merciful unto me. In Proverbs 3:7, one man considers himself rich, yet has nothing to keep permanent. Another considers himself poor, yet is great riches. The poor in spirit rolls himself in the dust of his unworthiness. Job 42:6. It says, I hate my words and I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. Ever so mindful, ever so conscious of his failings, his weaknesses, his spiritual state. The more grace he has, the more humble he is. But he sees himself a greater debtor to God. The poor in spirit appreciates the grace of God. The poor in spirit, that it really is poor in spirit, finds it so easy to forgive others. The poor in spirit will always say, there go I but for the grace of God. the poor in spirit, no matter how many mistakes you make, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, Lord. I'm doing it all the time. The poor in spirit is always conscious of his or her walk with the Lord. The poor in spirit sees serving the kingdom of God a delight and not a chore. So many of us Christians today, we see serving the kingdom of God as a chore. It's not a delight anymore. We complain, we're moaning all the time. All the time. We forget that it is not the church. It is Him that we are serving. This, whether we like it or yes, it is a physical building. When Jesus returns, this is worth nothing in His kingdom. It's ashes. It's coming for the soul. It's coming for you and me. We are the church. And therefore, when we are serving in His house, it should be one of delight. That's why Jesus got so upset. These Pharisees, they're so concerned, they turn my Father's house into a den of iniquity. Instead of just doing and serving and worshiping, they've turned it into something else. Serving God should always be a delight. And it can get hard. And it can get tough. Many times it's like, is it worth it? And the way you get treated, we get treated by one another. Is it worth it? Jesus said, look at me. Look at what they did to me. Why should you be any different? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So for we have to become fools for Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in his age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. You see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Sometimes we are like the Pharisees. Sometimes I'm like a Pharisee. Just because I stand in the pulpit, I can't become a Pharisee in my attitude. In the way I speak about people. Luke 18:11 says, and this is what the Pharisee says. In Luke chapter 18 verse 11. God, I thank thee that I am not like one of these other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers. And even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. How often do we point the finger at others? I thank you, God, I am not like Mrs. Jones. I thank you, God, I'm not like my neighbor, foul-mouthed. I thank you, God, that I am not. There go I, but for the grace of God. Can you argue that you're perfect? You've arrived. You've made it. But then there was a tax collector standing by, and he said, it said, the tax collector standing by at some distance away, it says, was unwilling even to lift his eyes to heaven. Oh, Lord Almighty. You know, when Jews are praying, have you noticed always the head is down like this? Even looking up to the heavens is too much. How can I look at you? I'm a tax collector. So undeserving. But he didn't just stop there. He started beating his breast saying, God be merciful to me, A sinner, the sinner, be merciful to me. With his head down, be merciful. He dare not look up to heaven. But the Pharisee, oh, I praise the Almighty God. I fast twice a week. I give into the church. I do this, I do that, I do that. Man, look at me. But the poor in spirit, who is blessed, sees his sinful state. Lord, I daren't look at you. You're righteous, holy, unapproachable. Have mercy on me, Father. I daren't look. Be merciful. Forgive me. This is what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, Saul, the Pharisee before he became the apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, and this is what he says in Philippians 3:6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul says, Saul, when he became Paul, he looks back on himself, his old life, and says, you know what? You call yourself righteous? Look at me. Test me. Check me out. You will find nothing at all. I live to the letter of the law. So in the eyes of the law, you could inform me. A perfect man. A perfect man. But you see, God showed him that there was a crack in his foundation, in his thinking. And then we read, when it came Apostle Paul, he reads in Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him of having no righteousness of my own. I am the chief of sinners. This is the pillar of our society, of our faith. One of the pillars says, don't look at me, because I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Watson, a man never comes to himself till he comes out of himself. And no man can come out till first Christ comes in. So you see, to be poor in spirit, you are truly blessed. Jesus says, you are a truly blessed person to be poor in spirit. So why does Christ, Jesus, start his first sermon with the Beatitudes? Bearing in mind there's been 400 years, the silent year, no proclamation of the gospel, the prophets have come to an end, a period where there are a lot of changes and turmoil, persecution. He said, I have not come to abolish, I've come to fulfill that which the law could not do. I am bringing it. Grace. 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 Why does Christ start with the poor in spirit of his first major public sermon to a crowd? And I'll give you 7 points for you to consider. First, till a man is poor in spirit, he cannot mourn. So if you think you've arrived, you're not poor in spirit, you're proud. You're arrogant. If you think you've got it all together, you're not the chief of sinners. There's nothing that God can do for you, because you're not poor in spirit. You're not humble enough to submit. And God says, when you come before him, you must come with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. First point. Second point. You see, when a man sees his own defects and deformities and looks upon himself as undone, he mourns for Christ. When a man sees his own defects and deformities, you see, when you and I see how horrible we are in the sight of God, how imperfect we are, how often we let him down, that in itself undoes us. And then we cry to God, save me, help me. come to my aid. Third point, till a man is poor in spirit, he cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness. You and I will never ever hunger and thirst for righteousness if we for a minute believe that we're okay. You see, it's only when the chips are down, when everything has failed, our security is gone, everything that we know is taken away, then you start crying out to God, Lord, save me! Save me! Help me! I'm ruined! I'm finished! But if you have everything, you have no need to cry to God, would you? Would I? Why should I cry to God when I can do it by myself? So if you're in that state, and you are comfortable, and you've got all it wrapped together nice, neatly tidied up, and you're not hungering for God, it's time you start saying, Lord, open me up. Show me. Why am I so satisfied? You know, there was a church in Laodicea, one of the seven churches in Revelation. He had everything. And they thought they all got it all together. So they had a visitation. Ah, do you know what? You look warm. You're neither cold or hot. I'd rather spit you out of my mouth. But if you know, and you've had revelation, I'm lukewarm. I've no desire for God. You never hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Jesus says, unless you're poor in spirit, you will ever remain lukewarm. You never thirst for righteousness. We must become aware of our need before we can hunger. The fourth point. So we are poor in spirit, we are not capable of receiving grace. The grace of God. We are not capable of receiving grace. The man who has got it all together doesn't think he needs grace. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, whether you're a pastor, the Pope. We all need to be in that place. That we are all in need of grace. The grace of God. God, if you've not received grace and you don't know what grace is, how can you exercise grace to others? Another quote, he who's swollen with an opinion of self, excelling on self-sufficiency, is not fit for Christ, writes Thomas Watson. He who is swollen with opinion of self, excelling and self-sufficiency, is not fit for Christ. The fifth point, God first empties a man of himself before he pours his precious wine of grace. God has to empty us of ourselves. Because when we are full of self, there is no room for His grace in our lives. It's only when we come and we open ourselves up and confess and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I repent. I'm sorry. There's so much gunk in my life. Then He pours out His grace. And that becomes an ointment. And starts to work on us and soften us and prepares us. Isaiah 61:1. Point number six, so we are poor in spirit. Christ is never precious. So we are poor in spirit. Christ is never precious. You know, this is my common observation. The people that talk more about God and His grace and His mercy and His compassion all the time, wherever they go, will always tell you how wretched they are. I was talking to, we had our biker breakfast yesterday, and one guy came up to me and said, are you the preacher? I said, oh, no, I'm not the preacher, I'm just one of the people here. He said, no, are you the man in charge? I said, well, I'm not the man in charge. He upstairs, he's in charge. I'm just one of you servants. He said, you know what I mean? I said, no, tell me. Are you the reverend? I said, oh, I don't like those titles. Because you know what? It pops you up there. And then I said, I'm not one of them either. I said, I'm one of the people that serve. He said, so you are the leader. I said, I'm not the leader. He's the leader. I just follow. And he looked at me puzzled. And one of the things I've come to realize, I don't for a minute believe I am worthy to stand in a pulpit preaching the gospel. I am here by the grace of God. And I see how God is ever working in me. So many failings in my life, things I'm always grappling. The things I hate, the things I do. The things I ought to do, I do not do. Lord, and this tension all the time. I said, Lord, how can I stand here and preach the word? But I praise God. Because I see the grace of God day in, day out. And I have no fear of telling people, do you know what? If you're a prostitute, I'm a prostitute. Because we all know our hearts. You might not do it publicly like one who goes and gets paid for. But in your heart, we're capable of being harlots. In our heart, you may not have physically murdered somebody. But in your heart, you know who you're murdering every day. Every day you hear that name. I hate that name. Don't you mention that name in my house again. Or out you go. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. But when you realize how much grace you come to appreciate truly the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Because you are poor in spirit. Now, there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. You see, God never condemns us. Satan condemns us. Satan will tell you, you know what? You're nothing. You're not fit for purpose. You don't deserve to be there. You never arrive. Look at you. You're pathetic. You're no good for anything. Our accuser, Satan, is ever before the throne, accusing the brethren. Jesus, on the other hand, says, you know, what you're doing is wrong. You need to sought out through the Holy Spirit, reveals it to her and says, you know, that attitude you have towards that person is wrong. You need to go and say sorry. So you cowardly, humbly go for, I'm very sorry. My behavior is unbecoming. Will you please forgive me? You see, so, and when we forgive, he said, he forgives us. And that sin no longer exists. And I look forward to that, you know, when we get to heaven. Because I used to think, well, if I don't repent and say sorry for the things I have done and don't put it right. And one day when I see him face to face, he put that video recorder up. But it'd be before the whole nation, the whole world, everybody will be watching your life. All your thoughts. All the things you've done. The things you've meditated on. The magazines you've watched. The films you've watched. And it'd be playing before the host of nations. But the one who has repented, who has said sorry, goes before the throne of grace. And Jesus says to him, why are you standing here? So, well, I think they all come to our time asking. He said, but there is no record of your sins in heaven because it's all been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Let us keep short account of God, and sort things out. Don't sit on it and let it linger on. And the final point. None are poor in spirit, but the humble. When a man sees his need of Christ and how he lives on the charity of grace, this makes him humble. Mercy is the most appreciated and welcome to the poor in spirit. He sees himself clothed in filthy rags. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses went up the mountain to receive the law. And he brought it down and he gave it to the people. God spoke to Moses, not to the people directly. He always spoke through Moses. But we, Jesus up there already, came down to us and speaks to us directly, individually. Isn't that wonderful that the Son of God speaks directly to us? We don't need another Moses. Jesus is our Moses. So aren't you blessed? Now, if you don't think you're blessed, I don't know who else will bless you. I am truly blessed. Every day I wake up and say, thank you, God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, I live in an imperfect world amongst an imperfect people. And I'll fail you over and over. But thanks be to God, I can go to the cross at any time and sort myself out. Isn't that grace? Shouldn't you be telling others about this wonderful grace? So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. So we are truly blessed. When you go about saying, I am a child of God, I tell you, you are a mightily blessed person. It's something you should be proud of. It's something you should tell others, you know, I am blessed. I am blessed. It is a privilege and honor to be called a child and a daughter of God. Not everybody is called a child and a daughter of God. We are God's creation, but we are not all children of God. So to be called a child of God, you are truly a blessed person. And more so, if you're poor in spirit. Oh, do you know, God loves you when you're poor in spirit. You say, you know this person, I can't do anything with them because they're so pliable. I can mold them, I can shape them, I can speak to them, they will go for me. I'm always in dialogue with them because they're poor in spirit. But for the proud, no. You've got too many selfies here. Go and sort yourself out before you come to me. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, he says, I will not despise. And in conclusion, you see, there is nothing that you have that God wants. Do you know that? There is nothing you can give to God that He already doesn't have. And all that you think you have, it's not yours. It's by His grace that you have that. You're only a steward of it. So God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. We cannot give Him anything. So that puts us in our place. You know what God's description of us is? You are dust. Scripture says that. It says your very best is as filthy rags before me. So what can you and I give God that He doesn't already have? But there is one thing and one thing only that God requires of all of us. He says, give it to me. I want it from you. Give it to me. I will not reject that. And this is it. Broken spirit and a contrite heart, I will not despise. And this is what God is asking of all of us, a broken people. Not church, not attendances, not how many guitars are playing worship or organ or God, I'm not interested in that. Have I got your heart? Have I got your heart? Will you do what I say? Are you willing to follow? Are you willing to submit to me? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I pray that you don't go away feeling condemned, because this is what this is about. It's just trying to give us insight into that which God requires of us. And if you think, this is hard stuff, this. I fail. Praise the Lord, I'm in the same boat. But I can go away rejoicing. So go away rejoicing. Thank you, Lord. At least I have your grace and your mercy. I have this relationship. Keep your account of him short. Whatever, if he says, go and do this, go and do it. If you hate Auntie Nelly, go Auntie Nelly and say, Auntie Nelly, you know what? You know, I don't know why I hate you, but I want to put it right. If you're withholding something that is told you to do it, go and do it. Don't sit back. Go and do it. And this is what God requires of all of us. A broken spirit, somebody who is listening, somebody who is wanting to do, somebody who is wanting to go, somebody who is wanting to serve. He says, give me that. You know, King David, he had so many failings in today's life living. If King David was around, probably wouldn't enter into any church. Do you know that, King David? Because not only was he an adulterer, he went off with his best mate's wife. Took him. He not just stopped there. He had him killed as well. And he tried to hide it. And he did horrendous things, King David. But you know what God said of him? And the only person he says that, this is a man after my own heart. Because in spite of all his failings and his shortcomings, you know, David was never afraid to repent. Openly and publicly, I have sinned against you. Called a whole nation to repentance. That's King David. So if it's good for David, it's good for us. The pattern has been set for all of us. So I want to encourage you this morning. Let us all endeavor to be a people poor in spirit. We will appreciate Jesus more than ever. Love him more than ever. Serving him becomes a joy, not a chore. And honoring him becomes a pleasurable experience. And may God bless you. Amen.